I find that song very encouraging. Gives me hope. Gives me something to look forward to, because it says He makes everything beautiful in its time. My time is coming, folks. One of these days, yes, I'm going to be so good looking. Anyway, on the subject of facelifts, by the way, until we get a group rate, the only facelift that's really going to work is if you smile. Now, smiling is actually a very good thing, and it is a stress reliever. Scientifically proven, your emotions affect your body. It causes your cortisol, which is the stress hormone, to rise. Also programmed that your body can also touch your mind. So as your mind touches your body and can cause all sorts of health issues, you can choose to make your body work on your mind. Scientifically proven. You take a pencil and you hold it in your mouth like this for 2 minutes. Okay, you can't talk, you can't answer the phone. That might be what makes you happy. But you hold that in your mouth for 2 minutes like that. You can go anywhere, shut the door, but hold it in your mouth for 2 minutes. It forces you to have a smile on your face. Whether you're happy or not, it puts the muscles there, and your brain will say, oh, he's smiling. And your cortisol, stress hormones, will start dropping precipitously, which means they can test you and show that those hormones, your stress level, will start going down. So if you need a stress-relieving pencil, you can pick these up, or I can hand them out at the back and just put them in your mouth. Part of my job is to teach you all stuff that's interesting. So one of the other things is, if you're going into a situation and you're lacking confidence, once again, this is proven. Go into a room by yourself. That way you won't feel foolish. Shut the door and stand like this for 2 minutes. It's called Superman or Wonder Woman pose, depending upon who you are. You just stand that way. It doesn't matter what you think, what you do. But your confidence level will rise, and your cortisol, once again, will drop off. It takes 2 minutes. If you're going in for an interview, do that. There are other ways you can hold your hands, like victory salute. But this is the most common one, so if people walk in, you can act like you was thinking deep thoughts. Oh, yeah. Instead of standing like this. But anyway, those things actually do work, do pay off. Use them if you can.
We don't have to use that pencil, do we?
No, that's why I laid it up here. I knew that was going to be the question, so you can see that I put that pencil in my pocket. Use your own pencil. It really will work. It will benefit you. Eventually, we're going to end up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. But it'll be a while, but we will get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. I was reading this morning about a dangerous question. A lot of people, they honestly believe there are certain questions you should not ask, because it could probably get you in trouble. And this man was writing about when he was a kid, and he asked his first dangerous question. He was talking to his father. He was raised in church, and he said as he was going home on the car trip, they was talking about pride at church and how pride's a sin. And he said, you know, they ignored the 2,000-pound gorilla in the room. So he started talking to his father, and he said, Dad, pride is a sin. Right? And the dad says, yes. He said, so a person who goes around thinking that they're BMOC, or big man on campus, or they act like they're the best, that's a sin, right? And the father said, yes. And the boy says, well, isn't that what God does? He said, now that's a dangerous question. That's not a dangerous question. That's a good question. First of all, did you listen to the spin of the question, the way it was set up? Father, is it not the persons who are thinking that they are BMOC, big man on campus, those going around acting like they are big stuff, they are the best? Is that not sin? Yes. So the part there that throws God out of the question is, God is the best. God is BMOC, big man on campus. Therefore, what's being stated by God is not a matter of pride, it's a matter of truth. When we act like we're the big man on campus or we're hot stuff and we're walking around, we are acting and we are thinking, but we're not acting on actual truth. We're acting on pride, and that's where pride is the sin. There is no sin in stating the truth. There is no reason to, and I'll have to use the same word, no reason to take pride or being pleased in an accomplishment that you have done. If you win state something or other in whatever sport you're going after, whatever musical competition or whatever competition you're in, if you take first prize, there is no reason that you can't say, I did that and I am so happy about that. The only problem is that when it becomes sin is when you're sitting there going, my accomplishment makes me better than everybody else. It's my accomplishment. There are no accomplishments that are greater than God. And yet there's people who act like once they have achieved something that they have become better than everybody else. But even given that answer, that the sin of pride is acting, pretending to be, or thinking something that's not, you're not the best, you're not the biggest person on the block or the biggest person in the universe, is God still prideful? And the answer to that is, well, the answer to that is going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, because actions will speak louder than words every time. Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The action is this: God Himself, who is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, as we say, Jesus is God of very God. He humbled Himself. And that word humble in the Greek means to make yourself small or bring yourself down to a lower position. Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, the Son of God, the only begotten of God, lowered himself or brought himself down to being small. You can't get much smaller than conception. He who is God came down to conception, lowered himself to that position, became completely human, completely God, completely human. He has not got false pride. He has proper humility, and that is humility and humbleness is making yourself lower, bringing yourself down. He did it properly by becoming smaller, by becoming submissive to the Father. He did that in order that he could lift up other people. That is proper humbleness, proper humility. Christ is the subject of humbleness, by the way. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, 18, what we have here is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And because of time, we'll not read the whole thing, but as a quick review, you all know that the parable is that there was two men. One was a Pharisee, and they were separated. They considered themselves higher than other people because they strove to keep the law and all of the minutiae that they added to the law, every little detail, they strove to do all those things. And the other guy was a publican, a tax collector. And both of them went before God, and the Pharisee was standing there going, "Thank you." Actually, there is a prayer in the Hebrew culture, and when it's prayed, and they do this quite often, The men will pray, God, thank you that I am a Jew and not a woman or a Gentile. Thank you because you have made me so good that I am neither a woman nor a Gentile. And while this man was praying this type of prayer, he looked over and said, thank you for not making me a sinner like him. Thank you for letting me be a Pharisee. Where we know what the publican done, the sinner, the tax collector, the one that we know was not perfect, stood there with his head bowed, beat his chest, and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says that the one walked away forgiven and the other did not. And the one who walked away was the tax collector. And the last part of verse 14 says, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The word humble there means to be dependent upon somebody else for the necessities of life. So this man humbled himself before God. The necessity of his life was that his sins needed to be forgiven so that he could stand before God on that last day. And the man said, and Jesus said, the man said, the publican walked away because he humbled himself, realized his need. Where the other person said, I have no need, but thank you that you made me not a Gentile, not a woman, or not a sinner like this person over here. And he walked away in all his cockiness and didn't have forgiveness of sin. A self-righteous person, as I read, is a person who comes to God with like a bucket full of concrete, all the way leveled off, hard and set. God cannot add anything to that person's bucket because it's totally packed out with self-pride and self-indulgence and arrogance. Where a person who realizes that they're not perfect will come with a bucket that might not have anything in it or much of anything, and there'll be room for God to add something to that person. Jesus Christ Himself illustrates the Hebrew idea of humbleness or humbling yourself, being dependent on someone else, because even Jesus said when He came and He did not do anything that the Father did not tell Him to do. He did not say anything that the Father did not say to Him. So He humbled Himself. He was thoroughly capable of doing whatever He wanted because He was still God, a very God, and He had all the capabilities. And He could have called 10,000 angels if He had chosen to. But instead, He decided to humble Himself and to depend upon God to meet every area of His life. That is what humbleness is, and He did it in order that He could raise us up. Now, if you'll go to one last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. So, going a bit farther with this, the word humble, in some places it's translated as submit. When we submit ourselves one to another, or we humble ourselves one to another, it doesn't mean that we have to have forced obedience to what the other person says. But when we submit, it's a choice of obedience. It's a choice that we make. And we lower ourselves, once again, in order to benefit. We become smaller in order that we may lift up somebody else. So the context of this is we lower ourselves so we can lift other people up. The idea behind all this also is we need to listen to what other people say. I don't know about you, but I have had friends, and I have done it myself. They will come to me and they'll make some statement, and I'll say, well, I think blah, 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 blah. And as far as I'm concerned, case closed. I slam the door shut and I have nothing more to say. And I really don't care what they have to say on the subject either. Example, I don't like asparagus. Case closed. Don't try to sneak it in on me. I don't like the stuff. And if you were wise, you wouldn't like it either. Obviously, you asparagus eaters out there laugh. But that's the idea. We need to submit one to another and we need to be open, willing, hearing what somebody else says and what their opinions are and what their ideas are. We need to listen so we can here, and sometimes they're right. Sometimes. And we need to be humble enough at that point to say, okay, you're right. And if it's no big deal, if it's a negotiable point to eat asparagus or not to eat asparagus, I will eat it if I go to somebody's house. And I will not complain. So if I go to your house and you feed me asparagus, I will not shove it around the plate. I will eat the stuff. If I have a face, you'll know it's not my favorite thing to eat, but I will eat the asparagus. But the point is I will eat the asparagus in order to lift you up, lifts me up, it lifts the church up when we humble ourselves and listen to what other people have to say, especially within the body of Christ, because we're doing it to benefit each other, which brings us to this idea. A lot of times we sit there and say, you know, God doesn't answer or do spectacular things in my life. I don't know about you, I like spectacular things. I like to see spectacular things happen. I mean, I like to go to fireworks because they're spectacular. I like to ride roller coasters because it's spectacular to ride those roller coasters. I like that kind of stuff. Why doesn't God do that for us? Because in verse 5, and I like the way the King James translates it the best, it says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, us Christians, even though we are forgiven of our sins completely and totally, we can still have that arrogance within us that we do not submit ourselves. We do not by choice listen to what other people have to say. We don't even sometimes listen to what God has to say on a particular subject. We're like that man with a bucket full of concrete. We know how it is and it is set, and we're not about to let that change. And God will resist our pride. He will slow down those answers until we come to a place where we have to humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves will enhance God's ability or His willingness to bless us. Maybe even in spectacular ways. This idea is based on two characters in the Scriptures. First is Moses. Moses was known as the most humble of men. Moses was the most humble of men in the Old Testament, and he was humble. God did not resist his pride. God blessed this man. The next verse after about humbling yourself under the hand of God, verse 7 says, casting all your cares or casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And a lot of times, I want to say this before I forget it, we lift that verse and just say, we all cast all of our cares upon him for he careth for you. But the context first is, humble yourself. Humble yourself and then cast your cares upon Him. You make yourself small, you make yourself humble, you do that which will cause you to shrink down to a lower position so that you can lift other people up just like Jesus Christ. So we go down to a lower position, and then when we get that humble position, then you cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That the publican made himself small and said, God, I need your forgiveness for all of my sins. He walked away. He humbled himself before God. We need to take that position of humbleness. And sometimes I think it hinders the spectacular answers in our life when we don't start with humbleness or humility. Moses, once again, the most humble man. While he was walking on the face of the earth, this most humble man saw the 10 plagues. He was permitted to witness and to cause fire and smoke, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. He was there and able, by the grace of God, and submitted, made himself small before God so that he could be used by God. He was permitted to split that Red Sea on God's behalf. He was the one who caused manna, or through God's and him submitting, to cause that manna to fall down for 40 years, to smite that rock and have water to come out. That is what a humble man can have happen. It says, humble yourself, and then God will exalt you in due time. Jesus Christ Himself, you can't talk any person that is any more humble than that. Almighty God comes down, grows up to be a human, totally shrunk Himself down, even as a human, and functioning on the level as a human, He still was small because He was the Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, used of God. But while He was walking in that humble state, He fed miraculously over 10,000 people. Humble Jesus walked on water. humble Jesus healed all the people that came to Him, whether body or whether mental illness. He raised the dead, being humble, and in that state, He was able to foretell the future. He also, in that humility state, where it says, even unto death, after that, He becomes exalted, He resurrected, and through His humbleness and that sacrifice, He was able to save millions of souls from hell. When we humble ourselves, in due time, it's not in 20 minutes. In due time, when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. It took Moses 40 years as a prince, 40 years as a shepherd, and then he becomes the humble person that God can use to cause all these miraculous things to happen in the Old Testament. Jesus, all God Almighty, comes down at 30, somewhere in there, give or take a few months. God starts using Him after His humiliation, after His choosing to submit to God. He uses Him to do all this miraculous stuff. My question is to you, are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to humble yourself? Do you trust God eventually to exalt you because you submitted? You chose to humble yourself. It's self-humbling, self-humiliation. It's not me humiliating you from the pulpit. It's something you chose, something you say, I will make myself smaller. I will see my need as less. I will set it aside, and I will listen to what other people say. I will make myself smaller so that by that I can lift them up also and wait for God to exalt you. Are you willing to self-humble? Do you really trust God to bring you into exaltation, however He chooses to do it? Do you really trust Him? Do you really trust Him? At this time, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And it is open communion. Any person who has accepted Christ and believing in Him is welcome to partake of this. But this is a memorial to the humiliation, self-chosen submission, self-chosen humbleness of Christ. And as we do this, let us also exalt Him for what He did by saying thank you, but also to consider, am I going to be like Jesus and humble myself so that He can use me? Or am I going to continue on my way boasting and acting like I am the big man on campus? Will the elders please come forward?